I look up to the mountains. Does my strength come from the mountains? No. My strength comes from God, who made heaven and earth and the mountains.
I know that it is Memorial Day weekend, lots of people, lots of places going and coming, but I'm grateful for those who have chosen to come to the house of the Lord. Let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we're going to turn it right over to Brother John. I know that he has some songs lined out for you. Let's go ahead and open in prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd be with us this evening as we come to worship you. We ask that you would help us to draw near to you and learn much of you. Tonight, as we focus in on why there's this continuing age after age conflict in the Middle East, I pray that you'd help us to learn much, understand better from a biblical perspective as to what's going on. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Brother John?
Well, I'd like to invite you to stand and lift up your voices with me as together we sing Step by Step and then The Lily of the Valley.
He tells me every care on him to roll. He's a lily. Lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith into His blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With His manna, He my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory to see His blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. Hallelujah, He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Have just a couple quick announcements. Want to remind you that this coming evening, this coming Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock is the ladies' Bible study. It will both be online as well as live down in the fellowship hall. And then this Wednesday night, the summer program for the boys and girls will be starting, and it is on the whole armor of God. I know that they have lots of things planned. In fact, we just got in the mail little whole armor of God bracelets. They came in the mail. Different things they've got for the boys and girls, all different activities. So that's going to start this coming Wednesday evening when we have the Wednesday evening service. And then other than that, if you will look inside your bulletins, you might mark down Vacation Bible School, July 19th through the 22nd. It will be during the day. We would love to have volunteers and helpers. Mark it on your calendar. Other than that, if I could, I would like to remind the ushers when we do the offering, I'm going to need a couple extra ushers to pass out devotionals. I realized after services this morning that I didn't see it, so I wrote it down for tonight, and get your devotional tonight. But Brother John has another block of songs for us.
Well, let's continue in singing, Shine, Jesus, Shine, and then My Country, 'Tis of Thee, and you may remain seated.
Lord, the light of your love is shining in the midst of the darkness, shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us, set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me, shine on me, shine, Jesus, shine.
let's have our ushers come forward. We'll take up the offering this evening. And also, if I could, have a couple ushers to pass out the daily devotionals. If you didn't get one already. These are good devotionals. I enjoy these devotionals. I have these where each day, most days, I'm able to just take a moment. It really doesn't take long to read one each day, and they're good devotions. So I just want to encourage you. Get one, use them, they'll be a blessing to you.
Paul, you're just talking.
Yeah, I know.
I said I'm glad he filled the gap.
Okay, all right. Dick, would you ask the blessing on the offering?
Our most gracious and heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your many blessings and gifts to us. And Lord, we'd like to return a small portion of that which you so lavished upon us to return to building your kingdom, Lord. So just bless this gift and bless the giver. We ask this in thy name. Amen.
Amen. Bending to the force of the wind, stood up again when the storm had passed. And then it has Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. To my church family in Victory Baptist Church, stay true to yourselves because in you God created a masterpiece. I'm so thankful for our God and the love and support of you all, Mary. So she wanted a little card for, well, that's Nancy. Mary. There we go. We got Nancy, we got Mary. I continually get the two mixed up. But Mary. So thank you, Mary. You have one more group of songs, right?
Let's all stand, and together we're going to lift up our voices one more time as we sing Standing on the Promises and then the Battle Hymn of the Republic.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, promises of God, my Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fall. The howling storms of doubt and fear assail. By the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage. heritage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah.
A little softer.
In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea, with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free, while God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah.
On why the Holy Land rages. And for you and I as Christians, certainly we see on the news the continual up and down, back and forth of the nation of Israel, the Palestinians, the Arab nations around Israel, and we see all that takes place. Just kind of in a quick review, last week we saw it all began with a family, and it went from a family to a tribe, and from a tribe to a confederation of tribes, and from that confederation of tribes, a nation, the nation of Israel. Tonight, what we're going to see is where from that Abraham promise and that family, that tribe, that confederation, that nation, where it went from there over time, how they became who they are. And next week, next Wednesday night, we will actually look at Zionism. When did Zionism begin? Which started in the 1800s and it kind of moved forward and became what it is today. And we're going to see that next Sunday night, not next Wednesday night. So I want to start off by asking you to turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 15, verses 18 through 21. And here you're going to see, which button do I push to get my first image up? Or are you going to bring it up? You bring it up and then I'll advance them. Okay? So, I'm going to take you to Genesis chapter 15, verses 18 through 21. And here you'll see Abraham's promise that was given to him, the covenant that God gave. So listen as I read to you Genesis chapter 15, verses 18 on down. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites, and the Cabanites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So God promised Abraham that his land would be the land. Can you see that little tiny red dot there? So the great Euphrates River, which is running right down through here, and so you have the great Euphrates, and then you have the Nile that runs right down through here. And everything in between was promised to the nation of Israel, or to Abraham. Israel today is just this little sliver of land up here. And we talked about that last week. Of all the land that the Arabs possess, Israel possesses how much?
Less than 1%.
Yeah. less than 1% of all the land that is possessed. So, of course, the question is, why? Why are they fighting about this land? And, of course, we learned last week that it's more than the land, isn't it? It's really about that family. Because we had something happen in that family which should have never happened. Does anybody remember what it was?
Abraham had a son with Sarah's handmaiden.
Correct. And of course, what did that create with it? For one thing, to have to go ahead and take another wife, and that's really what was offered to him, is Sarai said, take Hagar as your wife. She still remains her handmaid, per se, but it's really taken another wife. Well, and what do you think happens when a man takes two wives? It's a lot of jealousy, a lot of conflict, a lot of difficulty, a lot of turmoil in the family. And, of course, then Sarai, who cannot have a child, next thing you know, the handmaid has a child. And what does that create? Jealousy, bitterness, anger, resentment, friction, and conflict. And so still today we see between the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac, we see still today this family feud. So while, yes, it's about land, it's really about so much more, isn't it? So when we look at the Abrahamic covenant here, and we look at this vast sum of land, all the way, you know, all of Saudi Arabia, a hunk of Egypt, Sudan, all these minor nations up here today, you have Jordan, you know, Israel's got this little piece right in here. So I went in and I researched because I thought to myself, you know, Islam takes the Old Testament and they say it contains the truth as well, in a loose sense. So I thought, well, I want to see what Islam says about the promised land. And so Islam says the promise was given to all the descendants of Abraham. So they perceive that all that is between the Euphrates and all that is between the Nile, it just belongs to all the descendants of Abraham. But I want to take you to a Bible verse. I want you to look with me to Genesis chapter 17, verse 21. In fact, I'm going to read to you verses 20 and 21. It says, "And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation." And we talked about this last week. Absolutely, the descendants of Ishmael, there are approximately 22 Arab nations today. He has become a great nation. But I want you to listen to verse 21. "But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." So God very clearly told Abraham and Sarah, he clearly told the descendants of all time, that when it comes to this covenant, this promised land that lies between the Euphrates and the Nile, all this, that was covenanted to the descendants of Isaac, not Ishmael. So while we may see them claim it and we may see them fight over it, it was given by God. So what I want to do with you is I want you to see with me what transpired from the time of Abraham on along with this land that was promised by God to the descendants of Abraham. So, as we go, I want you to see that the next real big step is the 12 tribes of Israel. So, as you know from your scriptures, you know that the descendants of Abraham ended up in captivity in Egypt.
But then when they were set free and they went and they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness and then they finally went into the promised land, part of that was them choosing their land. So I want you to turn with me in your Bible, if you would, to Joshua chapter 12. I've got to get there myself here. So between Joshua chapter 12 and, believe it or not, all the way through, I want you to just kind of look, scan from chapter 12 and you start scanning through. And if your Bible has any headings, you will see at the top of your Bible, it'll say the inheritance of Reuben, Gad, the half-tribe Hebron given to Caleb, the borders of the lot of Judah, Caleb's portion, the cities of Judah, the borders of the son of Joseph, as we just continue to go through chapter after chapter, the lots of Simeon, Zebulun, Issachar, Asher, the lots of Naphtali, Dan, Joshua's inheritance, all the way through to chapter 22, we find laid out all the land that the tribes of Israel chose as their own. But I still want you to understand that this is a tiny slice that they chose for their tribes, a tiny slice of the Abrahamic covenant. So even what they chose is much larger than what they possess today. In fact, when you look down here at Moab, this is Jordan today down along in here. And Israel possesses none of that land. That all belongs to Jordan. These different areas that were chosen by tribes, these no longer are part of Israel at all. And the Golan Heights over here and the Palestinian districts here and down around Bethlehem, down in here, they're per se not really part of Israel. They are part of Israel, but they're really controlled by the Palestinians. So as we go back in history, the 12 tribes of Israel, this is what they actually claimed. And then as they begin to grow and develop, you remember when I started, I said in review, it started with a family. Then that family became a tribe. Then it became a confederation of tribes. Then it became a nation. And when it became a nation, it had a king. And so I want you to see with me the land that was possessed by under those kings. So here is the Davidic kingdom, David's kingdom. And again, I want you to see this is tiny. This is minuscule compared to what was the Abrahamic covenant. But David, of course, was a mighty man of war. He conquered, he fought. His greatest enemy, and I want you to look at this, his greatest, most determined enemy was right here, the Philistines. And this is really important for you to log in your memory. Because when we come to the Roman Empire, we are going to find out that that name right there, the Philistines, plays a major part in the nation of Israel and the Palestinians and all of that. And it's set by the Romans. But so here we see the Davidic kingdom. But David, the man of war, he had a son. Anybody remember who his son was? Solomon, a great king as well. And this is Solomon's kingdom. This is the land that he possessed. He did not so much all of it possess it as much as he influenced it as the king. And that's why you see the different shades of color, is because some he possessed in a true conquered sense, and some he had great influence over. But that's Solomon's kingdom. So David's kingdom, Solomon's kingdom, we begin to understand Israel never possessed all of the promised land. But then we came after Solomon. What happened to the kingdom? Does anybody remember? It divided. That's right.
And so we see the divided kingdom. Here's the divided kingdom. You have Israel in the north and Judah in the bottom. Israel at this time, or as we call the divided kingdom, again, a very tiny portion of what is the promised land. But still, we see it reaches out there. It reaches out well past the Dead Sea out here, the land of the Edomites, the Moabites. This today is Jordan out through here. And so as we look at this, we understand again the size of what they took, what they possessed, what actually became part of them. But after the divided kings, what we begun to see was great conquering nations who gobbled up huge, vast sections of the Middle East. We start with the Assyrian invasion that took place in 722 BC. So Assyria, when you look here, you begin to understand how huge of a tract of land the Assyrians took. Now Israel's right here. It's just a little tiny piece. Now if you'll remember, here's the Nile coming down, and all the way over in here is the Euphrates coming down. All that's in here was the promised land. But here we see the Assyrian Empire. They sweep down, they take Israel, they conquer the northern half of Israel and influence heavily over Judah. But as you come down, and two, the other thing to remember about this is the Assyrians exiled the nation of Israel. That was part of the mentality of all the conquering nations then. They would go ahead, conquer, plunder, and even plunder the people. But then as we come down a little bit farther, we come to the Babylonians. This is truly shocking to look at the size of the Babylonian Empire. This is before electronic communication. I mean, seriously, think, how do you manage an empire that size? You're doing it with runners. It's unbelievable. But Israel is just this little speck in here. But that's what happened to the nation of Israel after the divided kingdom was conquered by the Assyrians. After that, then all of this was conquered by the Babylonians. And if you'll remember back, what happened to the remnant that was in, because now they take really the southern section of Israel as well as the northern section. And what do they do with the people? Do you remember? They take them into captivity as well. They take them into captivity, but they also destroy. The Babylonians choose to destroy the temple in Jerusalem. So here we see the people exiled, Judah is invaded, Jerusalem is conquered, and the Babylonians now possess this huge, vast section. Then comes the Persian Empire. The Persian king Cyrus, he took Babylon in 538 BC. Look at how huge this thing is. Can you imagine trying to manage a kingdom like that in a day of donkeys and horses and walking armies? And it's incredible. But again, we remember that Israel is right here, and it is gobbled up and eaten up by the Persian Empire in 539 BC. Now, none of these conquering people are Islamic. And can anybody tell me how we know that? How do we know none of these people who have conquered Israel and taken possession of all this land, how do we know none of them are Islamic?
Because Muhammad didn't come along until much later in fact.
Kurt? Same thing? Islam, Muhammad doesn't come until after 600 AD. So why do I point that out? Because
in the conflict over the promised land, this little tiny section right here that Israel possesses today, they say it has always been theirs. It's always been theirs. And it has not. It certainly was not Islamic, because Islam doesn't come to be until 600 A.D. And we're at 539 B.C. when the Persians take this. But then there comes a very, very famous man who all of you have heard of, and his name is Alexander the Great. The empire of Alexander the Great also takes possession of Israel and all around Israel. Again, a huge empire. Alexander the Great did not live to be a very old man, and his kingdom goes the way of all kingdoms. It breaks down and disintegrates over time. Well, but I'm showing this to you because I want you to understand, when we talk about the continuance of the promised land, Israel has had a battle, a fight, a war, almost ever since the beginning. But there's something that never changed, and that is the Abrahamic promise, the promise from God. And it is why when we reach the late 1800s, the 1900s, you're going to see things really dramatically change. So here you find that Alexander the Great, he went ahead and conquered this. But Alexander the Great allowed Israel to self-rule. In fact, actually, the Romans started out early on allowing the Israelites to self-rule. It just didn't work out well. And even under the Alexander the Great, there was a revolt in 167 to 160 that today is celebrated by Hanukkah. How many have heard of Hanukkah? Hanukkah is the celebration of Israel's rebellion against the Greek Empire, the Empire of Alexander the Great. So they fought this rebellion. Yes, they did lose, but they felt as though they had really made a point, and still today it is celebrated as Hanukkah. So in 63 B.C., something happens, and that is the Roman Empire. Here's the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire is an amazing thing because they centralized their government around water. They were a true warring, conquering people. And they took also that land which is Israel. They also allowed them to self-govern for a time. But if you'll remember, there was a constant undercurrent and a rebellious spirit of the nation of Israel against Rome. And finally, Rome in 70 AD decided they'd had enough. And does anybody remember what happened in 70 AD?
They sacked Jerusalem and burnt the temple, burnt the town.
Yeah. Mostly they tore the temple down. And yes, they burned. But it was not the final straw. It was like right there on the edge. Because what takes place is the Jews are scattered after 70 AD. It's called the Diaspora. And the Roman Empire, they called it the Diaspora. It is to go ahead and dissipate the people. And they took them and they spread them throughout the corners of Rome. They took the Jews and spread them out. The final destruction of Jerusalem took place in 135 to 136 AD under the Emperor Hadrian. Hadrian hated Israel. He hated the Jews. They had been a rebellious people. Even in the Diaspora, when they had gone ahead and spread them, they wouldn't give up their identity. They wouldn't just be Romans. They were going to be Jews, no matter where they were. They held on to who they were. And so the Emperor Hadrian went back into Jerusalem and plowed under the Temple Mount. Literally had soil brought up,
went ahead and had them come in and plow it, that it was unrecognizable. Then he passed a law that no Israelite could come into Israel except once a year. And that was to celebrate the burning and destruction of the temple. So they could come once a year on the day that the temple was burned. It was kind of a poke in the eye to the Jews. But something that Hadrian did set the pattern for today. And that is, you remember I mentioned to you that the Philistines were the greatest enemy of David and Solomon. The Philistines were a people who had come down out of Greece. They were a ship people. They had come down. They had settled on that shoreline, and they were fighting to the death to take it and expand and contract their kingdom. When Hadrian came back in and really destroyed Jerusalem and the temple between 135 and 136 A.D., he not only came in and destroyed everything that was there, but he renamed it. He renamed Judea into Palestina in honor of Israel's longest running enemy. So Palestine is named after the Philistines. Hadrian is the one who gave it its name, Palestine. And so the irony in that is the Philistines were not even Arab. They were of Greek descent. They had come down on ships, conquered a section, and fought and fought and fought to take it. And Hadrian did that on purpose. He wanted to disgrace the Israelites. Not only had he sacked and burned the city, not only had he plowed in the Temple Mount, not only had he continued the dysphoria, which is to dissipate the people, but he changed the name of the place, naming it Palestina after the Philistines. So for 500 years, the Jews were not allowed in Jerusalem except for one day a year, and that was on the anniversary of the burning of the temple. So we begin to really get an understanding of all that transpired along that area, that land. The Palestinians today, they say, this is our land, the land of our fathers, and we are Palestinians. We've lived here forever. And it's just not true. And even their very name, Palestinians, comes from Hadrian naming the land after Greek conquerors, the Philistines. So to really understand what's happening in that part of the world, you have to understand big segments of ancient history to see what was transpiring during these times. After that, there became a great succession of conquering armies. In 614 A.D., the Persians took control. And I don't think I have a map for Persia. Oh, I do. The Ottoman Empire. So the Ottomans, the Persians, they came and they took all this. In fact, when I went to Turkey to see the seven churches of Asia Minor, we went to one of the palaces of the Ottoman Empire, which was astoundingly amazing. But the Ottoman Empire took it 614 AD. The Romans took back Israel in 628 AD. Then Islam began in the year 610 AD. Its followers took Jerusalem and held Israel until 1100 AD. And so that is when their claim to fame begins, is because in 610 AD, Islam began, and within a mere handful of years, they had gone in and conquered that land and taken it. And then they held it all the way until 1100 AD. In 1100 AD, something that all of us are very familiar with begun to happen called the Crusades. Can anybody tell me, what are the Crusades? Dick? Yes, there became a movement largely not among Christians like us, because Christians like you and I were in hiding. So when we think of a Christian, we think of born-again believers who have received Christ as their Savior. You and I were in hiding, because at that time in the Dark Ages, Catholics, even Protestants, were hunting us down and burning us at the stake, drowning us in rivers, all kinds of bizarre and crazy things. But yes, in quote-unquote Christendom, there became the movement to free the Holy Land. And so there became a battle back and forth between the Crusaders and Islam. So, from 1100 to 1250 A.D., it went back and forth, back and forth. Then the Muslim Turks in 1250 took and possessed the land all the way until 1917. It's a long, long time. So all of a sudden, in 1917, Britain gets possession at the end of World War I of that region throughout that land. And I don't even know how big of an area Britain had, but it was big at the end of World War I. At the end of World War I, they begin to seriously talk about giving the Jews their own homeland again. And next week, we're going to talk about that discussion. It had begun in the 1800s. Abraham Lincoln talked about Israel becoming the promised land again for the Jews. Others of our founding fathers went to the Holy Land to see it, to tour it. Bible-believing people throughout history have recognized the Holy Land as the home of the Jews. But the people who have never recognized it as the home of the Jews is started in 610 A.D., and that is Islam, because Islam hates the Jews. They hate us too. But they really decided that they wanted the Holy Land. The very interesting thing is, Muhammad never ever went to Jerusalem. Interesting, isn't it? He never stepped foot in Jerusalem. So the relationship of Islam with Israel. I have this little thing written out that I want to read to you, and that is that Islam didn't begin until 2,600 years after Abraham. It didn't begin until 2,000 years after the 12 tribes of Israel claimed the land. Islam did not begin until 1,600 years after David made Jerusalem the capital of Israel. Islam did not begin until 600 years after Jesus Christ, who was crucified and died for your sins and mine. And we recognize it as the Holy Land. Muhammad never came to Jerusalem. And the Dome of the Rock that today sits on top of the Temple Mount was not built until 687 A.D. Now, of course, all of that is old history to us, isn't it? I mean, here we are in the year 2021. And wouldn't you think that they would have stopped fighting over the same land? Wouldn't you think they'd be okay to give less than 1%, I'm pointing it at myself, less than 1% of all the land that the Arabs possess, less than 1% is what Israel has today. And they just war and war and war over that 1%. And I kind of think about it like my two children. When my kids were little, You know, we went ahead and we would take them every year. I promised my wife that as long as I hauled her away from Texas, I would try to bring her to see her family once a year. And so we would load my little tykes up in the car and we would head from wherever we lived, whether it was when I pastored in Kansas, whether it was when I was in Virginia, whether it was in Massachusetts or in Vermont. I tried every year to take them. And there were times we'd be driving down the road and we'd hear the kids start bickering. And one of them would say, "Mom, Dad, he's looking out my window." And does that make any sense? Of course not. It's ludicrous. Well, and it's ludicrous that still today, if you read your newspaper and you listen to the news, you will hear the Arab nations, you will hear the Palestinians say they want to push the Jews into the sea because they don't want them there. And it is a family feud that goes all the way back to Abraham and a very foolish thing that he did. But it has never stopped. But when it comes to the history of the land, when you hear the Palestinians say, "This is our land," A, Hadrian named it not after the Arabs, but after Philistines. That's history. That's true. He did it to slap the face of the Jews that he had destroyed their land, plowed under the Temple Mount, and dispersed the people. It was certainly not a name to be proud of. It was a name meant to shame. But today, they continue to war against Israel. So my objective in teaching this over the next, Sunday night, this Sunday night, next Sunday night, is so that when you watch the news and you hear about Israel and you hear about the Palestinians, you hear about the Promised Land, you can grasp what we're talking about. It's not like Israel is saying, "We want everything from the Euphrates to the Nile." Now, one day God will give it to them. There will come a time. He has promised it that this will be. Now, it will be in the millennial kingdom, but it will come. But Israel's not fighting for that. They're just fighting for their less than 1%. So America supports Israel as a nation. And we're going to talk about that next Sunday night. And where did that come from? And why is that going on? Why has it been going on since the 1800s? And why will it go on? Because there's some deep, deep rooted feelings about Israel possessing that land. And it goes deep into politics, goes deep into faith, goes deep into history. So we're going to look at that. Does anybody have any questions? Because I know tonight I really, I gave you a huge, boring, very old history lesson. Anybody have any questions? Dick?
It's interesting that, that Israel was always fought by the people who freed them and helped them get the freedom in the United States and England and so forth, the United Nations. If they'd let them go, they would have touched that land back.
So I didn't understand the question, Dick. And we'll talk about that.
But in fact, if they wanted to have a real war and you let Israel loose.
Well, that's right. In 1967, Israel got loose and they took a lot of land. And then they ended up having to give it back because of the politics of other nations. They still possess some of it. If we pulled up a modern day Israel map, which we will, they still possess sections that they took and conquered. But they have given back huge, vast parts of the land. But you're exactly right.
Anybody else a question? All right. I told you it would be different. It's not like a Bible lesson, but I think it maybe helps you grasp what's taking place in the Middle East. So next week, I'm going to take you and introduce you to Zionism. Zionism today, when you hear Zionism, the word is a buzzword. And many, many people, especially people from a very left political perspective, Zionism is like a curse word. But you'll find that actually Zionism has the intent. The intent is really just the desire to give the Jews their own homeland. Because the Jews never stopped being Jews. That's what's so unique about the Jewish people. They started as a family, became a tribe, consortium of tribes and a nation. But they never have let go of who they are. Even though they have been persecuted, slaughtered, driven to the corners of the earth, if you find a Jew in Africa, they'll tell you, I am Jewish. In America, they'll tell you, I am Jewish. They may not be Jewish by faith. I've met lots of Jews who are not Jew by faith, but they'll tell you they're a Jew. They track who they are. You know, me, what am I? I'm a mongrel. You know, English, Scottish, who knows what was down the line. Those folks, they are Jewish and they know. They follow their line. And so that's a big part of Zionism. Okay, we've got some cookies out there, some cocoa, some coffee. Take some with you. These are cookies from Rudy's reception after the service. And we thought, well, we'll share them with the church family. So be sure and grab a cookie on the way out. Let's have a word of prayer, and we will be dismissed. John, why don't you dismiss us in a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening that we've been able to come together and sort of worship you through singing and through listening to Pastor give us this history lesson. And Lord, we're thankful that we're able to understand a little better the things that are happening today. And be able to see it from the perspective of, Lord, that you have promised your people that land, and you are true to your promises, and we can trust that you're true to your promises that you give to us as well. We thank you for that. Lord, we pray that you'd bless us as we go from here to our homes. Thank you for our church family, for the people who've been able to come out tonight to worship. We pray all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.